Well, last week, as you know, we took a break from the book of John and spent some time looking at the Lord's table and what that truly means to all of us. And so this morning we want to get back to the book of John, and he is in a dialogue with the scribes and the Pharisees, those religious leaders who are his arch enemies, who want him dead, and they would like nothing more than to be able to kill him. But they can't just yet. And in that dialogue, you remember Jesus said to them that he is going away, and where he is going, they could not come. And we know that where he was going away too, because Scripture made it very clear. Christ made it very clear. He says, I am going back to be with my Father in heaven. And we also know the way in which he would get there. It was a way of pain and torture and crucifixion and death. And then after 3 days, he would rise from the grave. And then later he would ascend to his Father in heaven. We know that. And Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot come to where I am going. And the reason they couldn't is because they did not believe in who Christ was. They didn't believe in what he had been teaching them. And he said to them earlier, when you die, you will die in your sin. And when somebody dies in their unforgiven, unrepented of sins, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, but they will spend an eternity apart from God in hell forever. And we've looked at that many times before. Jesus said, you cannot come where I am going. And as we have seen these self-righteous, self-satisfied religious leaders thinking they're the ones that are going to heaven, they in essence said to Jesus, no, you're the one that's going to hell. Are you going to kill yourself? You're going to go someplace that we can't go? Remember we talked about that last time? And we looked at the history of what the Jews thought about somebody who would take their own life. In John chapter 8, verse 22, the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And we know that the Jews thought about suicide as one of the very worst things. And somebody who committed the act of suicide would end up in the darkest place in hell. And so these self-righteous religious leaders are thinking they're going to heaven. And Jesus says, you can't go where I'm going. So they conclude that he must be going to hell. What blasphemy. What ridiculousness that they are saying in making a statement like that. But that's what happens because of their own self-righteous thinking that they're going to heaven because they're good enough, they're religious enough, they're righteous enough to get there. And Jesus then has to straighten them out. We looked at that last time. He had to tell them, listen, you are the ones from beneath, and I am from above. And when you die, you will die in your sins. And you will spend forever in that place of pain and torment and outer darkness because you have chosen to reject Jesus Christ. You have chosen not to believe what he has told you about himself, what he has revealed about himself, and what the scriptures have revealed about who Christ, the Messiah, really is. Well, Jesus in that conversation told them, if you do not believe that I am, then you will die in your sins. And remember, we looked at this last time. In your versions of the Bible, it will say, if you do not believe that I am he. Well, that he is in italics because that's not in the original language. It just makes the sentence flow a little more evenly. But in this case, it does nothing for the sentence. Because Jesus is saying, if you do not believe that I am. And we saw that in that statement, you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 14, he is saying that I am the God of the Old Testament. Because you remember Moses, when he wanted to go back and tell the nation of Israel what God's name was, what did he say? I am has sent you. And now Jesus is saying, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And Jesus is in essence telling them once again that he is the God of the Old Testament. He is Yahweh God. He is God in human form. And Jesus finished by telling them, I'm telling you the truth because I only speak those things that I hear from my Father in heaven. And of course, they were ignorant willfully so about who Christ is and about who His Father is. And they couldn't understand spiritual truth. Nor can anybody understand spiritual truth today apart from the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned." Christ is saying to them, "I am the God of the Old Testament. I am God in human form. You can't believe that. You won't believe that. You refuse to believe that because you don't have the Spirit of God living within you. You don't have the God of creation opening up your heart to believe that kind of truth." There are a lot of people like that today. So Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you what. You will know exactly who I am when something very significant happens to me." And that's where we want to pick it up this morning in John chapter 8 and verse 28. And by the way, I was sharing with the men in our prayer time that you can follow along in your bulletin for a short time, but then you're going to be diverted from that because I was just compelled in my study this week and some things that happened this week to add some things and look a little deeper into some of the passages here. And so as a result of that, you're only going to get about half this morning and you'll get the other half next week. You'll be thankful for that, because if I went all the way through this, we'd be here for a couple hours and wouldn't bother me any, but I'm sure it would bother you. And this is tomato growing season, and some of you would probably bring tomatoes in here and it would not be good for me. So just being sensitive to your time schedules and just what God wants me to share here, I'm going to just share a portion of that with you and trust it will be just what the Spirit of God wants us to hear this morning. I struggle with that from time to time, as anybody who teaches the Word of God knows very well, because you can learn far more than you can ever disseminate to anybody. And that's the joy for me in the study. That's the downside of being able to get across everything I feel the Lord wants me to share in the amount of time that we have. So I will do the best with what time that we do have. So let's look at verse 28. "And Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" Jesus says, you may be ignorant now, you may not understand now, but there is coming a time when you will know the absolute truth about who I am. And by the way, that is applied to every single person who has ever lived or whoever will live, because everyone someday will know the truth about who Jesus is. And it will really happen in one of two ways. They will either know in life, or they will know in death for sure who Jesus Christ is. They had their own ideas about who Christ was, and it was all on the physical level. They said, "Yes, you are the carpenter's son. Yes, you are the one from Nazareth." But they would not believe that He was God in human form. He says, "After I am lifted up, then you will know exactly who I am and who I have been claiming to be." Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know." What does He mean by being lifted up? We look at it in the sense of somebody being elevated. That's not what He's talking about in this particular sense. He's talking about being crucified. He's using the term lifted up as being crucified. You could read the sentence this way: "When you crucify the Son of Man, then you will know who I am." We went back in John chapter 3, verse 14. You remember there it said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." That's what He's talking about. He's talking about His crucifixion. Moses lifted up a pole that had a serpent around that, a little brass serpent, so that when all the people who were being bitten by the serpent looked at that serpent on the cross, they would be saved. And Jesus says, "When I am lifted up on the cross and you put your faith and trust in Me, you will be saved from your sin." In John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus will say this: If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And listen to this. This signifying by what death he would die. So he's saying, listen, when you lift me up, when I am crucified, then you will know exactly who I am. And I think it's interesting that Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you crucify the Son of Man. And who's he talking to? He's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying, when you crucify me, and that's exactly what they would do, wouldn't they? They would use the Roman government to carry out their diabolical plan to kill him. That's exactly what would happen. It was them, the scribes and the Pharisees, who wanted Christ dead, and he would eventually be crucified and killed. But in that killing, they will know exactly who Christ is and who he claimed to be, because all of that time he'd been speaking the truth about the Father. And again, as we saw before, Jesus says, then you will know that I am he. Take off the he because it's in italics again. He is saying, then you will know that I am. After my crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection, you will know that I am Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. I am God of very gods. I am the Creator God. I am God in human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the Word, John 1:14, became flesh. And we beheld His glory. Jesus is once again saying, this is who I am. And you will know for sure after I am crucified. How would they know that? How would somebody know that Jesus is who he says he is after his crucifixion and death? Well, like I said earlier, it will happen in one of two ways. In life, while you're alive, or in death, on the day that you take your last breath. Either way, at that point, you will know who Christ is without any shadow of a doubt. Think about it this way. Some people will not know who Christ is until they take their last breath. After he was crucified and died and buried and rose again, people will know who Christ is, but they won't know until they die. Think about this. Jesus was crucified and died in AD 33. What happened about 37 years later? There was a man and his army, Titus Vespasian, in the Roman government. They came to the city of Jerusalem. And a man by the name of Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, records what happened there. Titus came along to kind of quell the uproars that were going on amongst the people in the city of Jerusalem. So he and his Roman army come there, and they totally destroyed Jerusalem. And Josephus says that in that destruction of Jerusalem, that took quite a bit of time, as a matter of fact, they built up a whole siege work around the entire city of Jerusalem. And by the way, Jesus said just before he went to the cross and spent some time with his disciples, not one stone will be left upon another until all of these things are fulfilled. And it wasn't but 30 to 40 years later that Titus came. And when he finished attacking Jerusalem, not one stone was left upon another. As a matter of fact, Josephus writes about the fact that women who were pregnant, when they tried to escape because they cut off all the water sources, they cut off all the food sources, and basically starved the people to death. And these pregnant women tried to escape, and when they climbed the walls, the Roman soldiers would rip open their stomachs because the rumor had gotten around that they were hiding valuable goods in their stomachs. And Jesus said, I remember when he was going to the cross and he falls down and the women come there and he says, if they'll do this to a green tree, what do you think they'll do to you? If this Roman government would crucify the Lord of glory, what do you think they're going to do to you? About 40 years later, they found out exactly what they would do. Josephus records people boiling their own leather shoes and trying to eat them because they were starving. He records that several people were going through the city like madmen, and all of a sudden they smelled what smelled like barbecued meat, and they burst open the door and they come into this house and this woman is cooking her own child. They are starving to death. And so Josephus records that 1,100,000 Jews were killed in that siege of Jerusalem. And by the way, amongst those 1,100,000 people were many of the Jews to whom Jesus is talking to, the religious leaders to who he's been talking to, specifically the Jews generally, they would all die at the hands of the Roman soldiers. And at that very moment of death, many of those knew exactly who Jesus was. Do you remember Jesus had said earlier, some will be raised to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of condemnation? Do you remember as we've been studying the book of John, he says, when you die, you will either die in your sin and go to the place of torment, or you will be raised to newness of life in heaven forever? At the moment many of those Jews and many of those religious leaders died, they knew immediately who Christ was. The only problem was, for them it was what? Too late. It was too late. Do you realize that today 150,000 people die every day in the United States? Do you realize that 625 people die every hour, and the time that we are here in this very room today, over 600 people will have died? And if they die in their sins, they too, as Scripture makes very clear, will go to the place of eternal pain and torment and outer darkness, which we know as hell. And at that very moment, they too will realize exactly who Christ claimed to be. But the problem with them will be the same as with all of those Jews. It will be too late. That's why Christ has given us the command, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This reminds me of a passage you know very well in Luke chapter 16. Let's just turn there, back to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And by the way, many believe that because he's using actual names here, that this is an actual account, because he doesn't do that anywhere else in any parable or account that he talks about. But regardless, it is a true principle that he wants to get across here. Verse 22, so it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. What he's talking about here is, listen, there's two places you go when you die. It's either heaven or hell. It's either a place of comfort or it's a place of pain and torment. Nothing else. Verse 24, then he, the one in the pain and torment, cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here could not, nor can those pass from there to us. And then notice what happens in verse 27. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one of them comes back from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one would rise from the dead. You know what he's saying? You could have somebody walk through this door right now who is dead and is alive again. And people would not believe in who Christ is. Because it's not about miracles. It's not about sensation. It is about the Word of God and the Spirit of God opening the heart of somebody to hear about the truth. The problem is, these people who in their own self-righteousness and their own religious practices don't want to believe in who Christ is, don't want to believe the Word of God and think that they're going to heaven, on the day that they die, it will be too late. And this rich man was sent to hell, and he finally realized, albeit too late for him, that his religion and his riches and his own goodness couldn't save him, nor can it save anybody today. And one thing I often share when I conduct a funeral, usually towards the end of it, I would say something like, knowing what so-and-so knows now about where they are at, if they could say one thing to you today, they would say this: put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, because none of you knows if you have a tomorrow. And none of you knows if the next funeral will be yours. And if it is yours, and you haven't done that, then it would be too late. You see, people will know exactly who Christ is when they die, but if they die in their sins, it will be too late for them. How sad that is. Jesus says, when I am crucified, when I am buried, when I'm raised from the dead, you will know exactly who I am. If you don't know who I am in death, then he says, you will know who I am in life. You will know who I am after my crucifixion. You will know that even while you are still alive. You say, Dale, how is that possible? How can that happen? Well, what happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, the same thing that happened to many of you in this room. You believed exactly who Jesus Christ was, right? But think about that. 3 days after his crucifixion and burial, they went to the tomb, and what did they find there? They found an empty tomb. If you want to disprove Christ raising from the dead, just produce the body. That's all you got to do. And this whole Christianity would be a sham. They couldn't do it. His body wasn't there. You can go to every tomb of every great religious person throughout history and you can find their bones. You go to the tomb of Jesus and you find absolutely nothing. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would. And so they went to the tomb and it was empty. And these Roman soldiers, who on the threat of death should not have let anybody in or out of that tomb on the threat of death. And guess what? He got out. And so the rumor got around that these soldiers had fallen asleep and the disciples stole his body away at night. And so these Roman soldiers go to the higher ups, and the higher ups say, okay, we don't want this rumor to get out, so we'll protect you guys. I know you guys just fell asleep. Those things happen. It's okay. That's not what happened. Let me tell you what. If those disciples were truly the ones that went into the tomb and stole the body of Jesus, do you think any of them who would fake a resurrection would be as bold as they were later on in their life? Absolutely not. They were the ones that were hiding up in the room, afraid the Roman soldiers were coming after them next. And then when Christ appears to them in the room, in a locked room, and He tells them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then He ascends into heaven. You could not stop those disciples from preaching Christ. Even Peter, later on, he went out and he got arrested and beaten and thrown in prison. And they let him go and they said, don't preach that way anymore. He goes right back out and preaches again. Would anybody who stole the body of Jesus be that bold if they were faking the resurrection? Absolutely not. Because it's a truth. It really happened. And so in life, a lot of people knew who Christ was. And by the way, it actually even started during His crucifixion, didn't it? Do you remember in Luke chapter 23, there were two people crucified with Jesus, one on either side? And one of them, you remember we did a study in Sunday school class about the one thief on the cross that came to know Christ? Because some people say he really wasn't saved because he didn't have enough time to have the information to know that. Well, if you would have been in that Sunday school class, you would have known that he had an overwhelming amount of information to know exactly who Christ was. And while he's hanging on the cross, and while Christ is hanging on the cross, Luke 23:43, the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me, where? In paradise, in heaven. So people in their life can come to Christ and know exactly who He is. Think about the Roman soldier as Christ died on the cross in Mark 15:39. What did he say? He said, truly this man was the Son of God. He recognized who Christ was in his life. And countless more have, and countless more will. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about the preaching at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And Peter is preaching. And what happened there? 3,000 people who were alive came to know exactly who Christ was. The Son of God, God in human form. And they yielded to His Lordship in that recognition of who He is. You see, everyone, absolutely everyone who has ever been born will know who Christ is, either in life or in death. By the way, if it is in death, that is an absolute hopeless place to be. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, what? Comes the judgment. You aren't paid out. You're not prayed out of hell. You're not baptized out of hell. You're not bought out of hell. You are in there for all eternity when you die in your sins because you choose to reject Jesus Christ for who He is. It happened to them then. It is happening to 150,000 plus or minus people every day, even today. But if you know who Christ is in life, that is absolute joy and hope, right? We have a hope that transcends anything that this world can throw our way, right? And then on that day that we take our last breath, if Christ doesn't come back before that, the Bible says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. There is no greater joy and hope that we have in that, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says. So they will know who He is, Jesus says. You'll know who I am. It'll either be in life or in death. Then He says in John 8, the end of verse 28, He says, I don't do anything of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Jesus says, you will know who I am, and you'll know that I don't do anything of myself, but I've been taught by the God the Father, and I speak those things that I hear Him say to me. He is the one that sent me. He is the one that I am going back to. And I want you to know something. I am not alone. The Father has never left me. And I always do those things that please Him. There is such a relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus says, after I am lifted up, after I am crucified, you will know that I am the Son of God, God in human form, and that I do nothing of myself because I yield myself to God the Father, the one who taught me, the one who sent me, the one I speak about. And Jesus once again is equating Himself with God as His Father. And this again is the very same thing that the Jews wanted to kill Him for, right? Back in John 5:18, He says, we're not killing you for anything else other than the fact that you are saying that you are the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. And in their minds, that was blaspheme. But if they would have listened to who He is, if they would have watched what He had done, if they had read the Scriptures and known exactly that they were prophesying about the Christ, the Messiah, God in human form, they would have submitted to Him as Lord. But they resisted that, they rebelled against that, and they hated Jesus because of that. Jesus says, I'm always with the Father, and the Father is always with me, and He never leaves me alone. Unlike what the disciples would do in a very short period of time, smite the shepherd and the sheep would what? They would scatter. He would be left to Himself, but He is never alone. And by the way, if you're a born-again believer here this morning, that is true of you, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, and wherever you go, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We have that very same promise. There's a kind of a beauty and a uniqueness and a oneness to God the Father and God the Son when we talk about the triune God. We have two aspects of that right here. God the Father, God the Son. Later on in John, we're going to be introduced to the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. And we see the oneness that is there. It has always been there. It will always be there. And Christ is saying, I am never left alone, and I always do those things that please the Father. Well, after seeing all of this and after hearing all of this, what is the response of these religious leaders? Look at verse 30. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Wow. Now, if we stopped right here and we closed our Bibles, we would go away saying, praise God! He finally got through to them. Guess what? He did not. And we need to understand this, what He's talking about here. We have seen this before, and we need to address it every time we come across this. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And as we have seen before, this statement doesn't mean that they became born-again believers. It simply means that they began to believe what Jesus was saying about Himself and what He had been teaching. It's beginning to make sense to them. What they are doing is they are making an intellectual assent based on the information they have received. But it is not salvation, as we shall see. These people who believe don't believe. We know this, that belief is an important part of salvation, right? But belief is never enough. Because you can ask most people today, hey, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? And the overwhelming answer you're going to get is, yes, I do. But that belief is never enough to get somebody into heaven. You know what James 2:19 says? You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You see, belief is never enough for somebody to be a born-again believer. And yet so many people today say, oh yes, I believe, I believe. I was in Casper the other day getting our car worked on, and a man came down and sat at the table with us there, and he asked us what we did and why we were there, and we told him, and my wife said, well, my husband's a pastor, and he said, oh, you know, I've been through seminary, and I've been self-taught, and I believe all of these things. I'm a theologian. And he says, but I believe that I'm a Christian and that I'm a Buddhist. And he named a couple of different religions. He says, I believe all of those things. He's kind of like, one of these has got to be right, so I'm going to believe all of them. I'm going to get it right somewhere. And then he says, what about you? And he says, were you self-taught? And I said, well, no, not really. And all of a sudden he had to get up and leave. So he gets up and leaves. And Allison and I are just looking at each other like, boy, that was bizarre. But something was compelled in me to go talk to him. And so we got done and walked outside. And there he is standing there. And so I walked down this ramp and I said, hey, excuse me, sir. I said, I couldn't help but just thinking about what you had said to me before. And I said, what do you believe about what's going to happen to you when you die? He says, oh, I'm not going to die. I said, you mean if you got into a car and had a heart attack and crashed your car, you wouldn't die? He said, well, yeah, I would, but I've got nirvana, so I'm going to just go on to something else. I said, well, looking at what you believe, do you believe in heaven or hell? He says, I don't believe in hell. He says, I do believe that there is someplace better. And I said, let me ask you this question. Do you think you're good enough to get to this place? He said, oh, by far I am. I said, can I ask you a couple questions? He said, sure. I said, you ever lied before? You ever stolen anything? You ever looked at a woman with lust? So I took him through the Ten Commandments, and you could see that he's thinking through these things, but yet there's that pride and that arrogance and that religion, that theology in his mind that is keeping him from coming to the truth of who Christ is and who he is in the sinfulness of his heart. So I took him through all of that and finally got to the place where I shared the gospel of Christ with him, telling him that there is only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. Allison has to put up with this a lot. She has to kind of just go off in the corner somewhere, and she's so gracious about doing that, just waits until I'm done, and then we go about our merry business. But this particular time, as I finished sharing the gospel with him and just started asking a couple more questions, somebody came out and said, your car has to be moved because somebody else has to get out. And sometimes that's typically what happens when you share the gospel. Satan doesn't want you to share any more than you have to, so he does things like that. And those things happen, circumstances. And so I just said thanks and talk to you later, and I've been praying for him ever since. But he had that kind of belief system that he believed. But if he were to die that day, he would have died in his sins, and he would have been in a Christless eternity in hell. And then he would have known exactly who I was talking about, because he would have known exactly who Christ was. Belief is never enough to get to heaven. It's an important part of it. But it's that belief that exercises faith that causes somebody to repent and believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross that saves somebody. It's a saving faith. These to whom Christ is talking said they believe. It was an intellectual belief. Yes, I believe in Jesus. And quite frankly, that is a dangerous place to be, to believe in Jesus and do absolutely nothing with that. Or do absolutely something religious that is different than what God wants you to do. We know that these people were not born again. We know these people were not saved because of how Jesus addresses them in the rest of this chapter. Look at verse 34 there. He says in John 8:34, you are a slave of sin. Look at verse 42. if God were your Father, you would love me. They don't love Christ. They might believe in Him, but they don't love Him. Then look what he says in verse 38. He begins to differentiate between God, his Father, and who their Father is. He says, I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. He says, your Father is not my Father. Your Father is not God the Father. Look at verse 41. You do the deeds, Jesus says, of your Father. And then look at verse 44. He makes it very clear. You are of your father, the devil. He's not talking about believers. As a matter of fact, go down to verse 45. He says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? You see, it was an intellectual assent to some place where they believed some of what Jesus was saying, but they did not believe the most important part. They did not believe who Jesus was. God in human form. They refused to believe that that's who He was. And if you believe that Jesus is anything other than God, then you are lost and dying in your sins, right? And we've looked at that before. Every other religion looks at Christ as something other than God in human form. He's Lucifer's brother. He's a good teacher. He's a moral man. He's all of these things. But they refuse to admit that He is God, the Son, God in human form. And when you refuse to believe that, when you die, you will die in your sin. That's what Jesus says to them. But He wants to make it very clear to them. So He says in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Jesus says it's not enough to believe. That's the starting place. But in order to be My disciple, that word is mathetes in the Greek. It means to be a follower, a learner, a pupil, which becomes a follower of Christ. He says, if you want to be My true follower, you must abide in My word. And by the way, He says, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples. You don't become a disciple by abiding in My word. It shows that you are one of My disciples. It's in the present tense in the original language. He is saying, once you become a born-again believer, the evidence of that will be that you abide in My word. And that way I will know that you are My disciple. And everybody else will know that as well. You don't become My disciple. It shows that you are My disciple when you do that. And by the way, that word disciple doesn't necessarily mean a born-again believer, right? We've looked at that before. Back in John 7 and verse 66, it said, many of His disciples turned and left Him and followed Him no more. Why? Because they didn't believe it. They were captivated by the miracles and the emotion, but then when it came down to really trusting Christ, those disciples left. Jesus says, if you want to be a true disciple, you abide in My word. That word abide means to stay, to continue, to dwell, to remain, to endure. Meno in the Greek, and it's a very strong word. It means that you hold fast to that. Jesus says, if you stay in My word, if you remain in My word, if you endure in My word, then that is evidence that you are truly a disciple of Mine. That's always the mark of a follower of Christ, isn't it? One who faithfully follows the Word of God. One who obeys the Word of God no matter what. They are the ones who persevere in their faith no matter what comes along in their life. They uphold the Word of Christ no matter what the circumstances or situations or tests or trials may be that are brought into their life. They persevere. They uphold the Word of God. They live by the Word of God. They're the ones that are marked by obedience and perseverance to the Word. These are the true disciples of Christ. John will write later in the books of John, back later on in the Bible, in 2 John 1:9, he says this, whoever does not abide, it's the same word, meno, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Listen, if you do not have God, then you are going to die in your sins apart from God forever in hell. He makes it very, very clear, like he does every place else. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This is always the crucial evaluation for every single person who calls himself a born-again believer. Mike has been sharing this in Sunday school about the ways you can evaluate your own life to see whether you are in the faith. And isn't that what we're told to do? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith? It's not for us to blindly believe everybody who says, I'm a believer. If I were to just believe that guy saying, yeah, he said I'm a Christian, but you know, I hang on to these other things too, I would be remiss if I didn't approach him in love and say, listen, you're a little confused here. Let me tell you the truth. That ought to be the way with all of us. When we know people in our own families, in life, at work, the people we interact with, we know that they're going to die in their sin and go to hell. And we say nothing? People say, I believe in God. I just live it out my own way. I go up onto a mountain and worship. I do this, I do that. Belief is never enough. And you know those people who say, oh, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but their life doesn't look like it at all. It doesn't sound like it at all. And I'm not here to be judgmental against anybody, but we are to be discerning of our own life first and then of those we come in contact with. And the most loving thing we can do is come alongside them and say, you know, I heard this, and I'm just wondering. Can you tell me about this? And bring them to the place of asking them where they're at spiritually. Remember what Jesus told the people in the crowd when some people came and said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. They want to talk to you. And what was Jesus' response to that in Matthew 12:49? He stretched out his hands towards his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That is always the evidence of somebody who is a born-again believer. Not just in word only, but in deed and in truth. They live out what they say they believe. Not perfection, just consistency. Later in the book of John, Jesus is going to say in John 14:15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. He's going to say that over and over again. In John, I'll just turn there, a couple of pages ahead, John 14. Verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. That is the evidence of somebody who is a born-again believer, because their life reflects a life of obedience to the Word of God. You can look in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 5. All of those places, it's the very same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my word. Over and over and over again. Jesus makes it very clear in John 8 and verse 31 here that we've been looking at, that only those whose lives are evidenced by continuing in the Word of God and evidences itself in an obedient lifestyle give evidence of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Not perfection, but consistency in continuing in that obedience. Someone who claims to be a born-again believer and doesn't continually abide in the Word of God, who doesn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, has to examine themselves to see whether they're even in the faith, right? For someone to say that they are a Christian and then continue to live like the world is a contradiction. And we've all run across people like that. For someone to say they've accepted Christ as their Savior, but they haven't made Him Lord of their life yet, so that's why I live the way I do. I'm a Christian, I believe, but I've just not come to the place where I've made Christ Lord of my life. That is an unbiblical statement. And yet that is being told all over the place today. Trust in Christ and then make Him your Lord and Savior later. We've had this discussion in all kinds of different places when it talks about the lordship of Christ and the life of an individual. When you become a born-again believer, you do so by, listen, submitting to the Lordship of Christ in your life. He then rules your life. You become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new because you are controlled by the power of God. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now in you to be able to live the kind of life that honors and glorifies God. And you will do that as consistently and lovingly as you can because Christ is indwelling you. The Father is indwelling you and you want to do those things that please the Father. It's a perseverance in the Word. It's a perseverance in the faith that is a mark of a true born-again believer. Because we've asked ourselves a question from time to time. You know, this person claimed to be a believer. Now look at their life. It's a debauched life. They denied Christ. They denied the Scriptures. And they're going down that path. What happened? Well, if you take them back to that place, they were never born again. They were never truly converted. They're like the parable of the soils. You remember that? They received the word with gladness and with joy, but then what happened? When all the trials and the tests and the things of the world came along, they renounced their faith, they renounced the word, and they went back to their old lifestyle. That's a sad thing. And that's what compelled me to want to share this with you because I don't want that to be the case with anybody here. That's why we have to look at our life and say, do we believe to the point of committing ourselves to Christ? Is our lifestyle, one, evidenced that we are abiding in the Word of Christ and that our faith is sure and steadfast no matter what is going on? Or do we just believe, and we believe that because we come to church and we hang around Christians and we read our Bible from time to time, that we're into the kingdom of heaven? Well, you wouldn't be compared to the Pharisees. They read the Scriptures daily. They prayed daily. They gave weekly. They did all of those things. And they'll cry out saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we not prophesied in Your name? Haven't we not cast out demons in Your name? Haven't we not done many wonders in Your name? And what's He going to say to them? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. No different than today. Haven't I gone to Bible study? Haven't I been consistent in church? Haven't I prayed from time to time? Don't I give? Don't I help people? And I believe. But if you've never taken that belief to the point of commitment, and you die, you will die in your sins. And I say that in all love to you. Because wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many will find it. The wheat and the tares will grow up together in the churches, and by the time the harvest takes place, it will be too late for the tares. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey here this morning, but let me say this, belief is never enough. That's the starting place for you. You need to believe not only in a God, but you believe that He is the Creator of heaven and earth. You believe that He is a holy and righteous, perfect God, and He demands you to be holy and righteous and perfect. And the problem is, you were born with a sin nature, and you were born separated from God. For as by one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So death passed upon all men, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. You deserve to die. I deserve to die. Because of our sin. The first time you lied, stole, lusted, blasphemed, all of these things, you committed sin far long before that, and you deserve hell. But God demonstrated His love for you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And what He calls you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, submitting to His Lordship by confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and then and only then can you be saved. And that's our prayer and desire for every single person. Let's pray.